Sunday school one Sunday, and he ran inside and told his mom, "Mommy, I have found out what God's name is." And his mom said, "Well, Johnny, what is it?" And little Johnny said, "Well, it's Harold. You know, our Father who art in heaven, Harold be your name." His name is Harold. Our Lord, in response to the request of his disciples to teach him how to pray, began by connecting them to the intimacy of the very personhood of who God is. Our Father who art in heaven. He is both immanent and transcendent at the same time. There's a majesty about that phrase. He is in heaven. He is over all. And yet he is connected to us, Abba, Father. But once we've addressed God as Father, once we're talking to God in prayer, the very first thing that Jesus tells us to work into our prayer, the very first thing that Jesus highlights as of importance to us is to make certain that we address God, and the petition should always be, "Hallowed be thy name." It's the first thing that comes up that our Lord teaches his disciples to pray. So what does it mean to hallow something? It's not a word we use often in our English language, is it? It's an old English word. We never use it in everyday English. But it's interesting, even in the New International Version, that is a version that's more in everyday common language. The NIV doesn't even know what to use in place of that word hallow. So guess what it uses? Hallow. Hallowed be thy name. It's a word for which we don't really have an equivalent in our English language. The New Living Translation, which I like, renders the phrase this way: "May your name be kept holy." I like that. But immediately we begin to sense the problem. You see, we begin to treat this as a request to not let people blaspheme the name of God, and we reduce it to a prohibition about using his name in a way that we deem to be improper. And when we hear that, it bothers us, right? I mean, I on the golf course had a guy I was playing with one time, and you can relax, it's not any of the guys I play with now, but every other shot, it was Jesus Christ this or Jesus Christ that. And about the third hole, he goes, "So what do you do for a living?" I said, "I'm a minister, and obviously you know my Lord quite well because you've talked to him several times already." But it means so much more to hallow the name of God than just letters on a page or letters in a word. We often reduce the Ten Commandments to that. But to hallow something means to treat it as sacred. It means to treat it as the ultimate thing. It means to make something your ultimate concern, the most crucial thing in your life, the most sacred thing that you could give yourself to. Hallowed be thy name. It is for us the implicit recognition that there is nothing more sacred or more ultimate in all of life than who God is and what he does in our world. That he is the all important one. You see, that's a phrase then that should connect us far more than just something in our prayers. It's the phrase that should connect with all of life for us. Lord, let your name be holy in everything that we do. Lord, let your name be holy not only as I pray, but in all of my desires, all of my wants, all of my wishes. There's the age-old question, what's in a name? There are those names that evoke some rather visceral responses, right? I mean, have you ever met anybody who named their child Jezebel? I've yet to meet someone named Jezebel. That name from Scripture evokes a rather visceral response. Or have you ever met anybody named Hitler? We wouldn't name our kids Hitler, would we? That name evokes a rather visceral response. And then there are those names that produce angst, at least in some or others. If I were to use the name Nancy Pelosi, some of you would have a bit of angst within you. On the other hand, if I were to use the name Donald Trump, there are others of you that would have angst within you. What's in a name? Well, in Scripture, names are reflective of character. They're more than letters on a page or letters in a word. Sarai is changed to Sarah. Abram to Abraham, Jacob to Israel, Saul to Paul. Why? Because their characters had been changed in the power of Almighty God, and the name was changed to reflect the change in character. Go back in history to Exodus chapter 3, Moses in the burning bush. You remember the story, right? Moses has been given a job to do, and that's lead people out of Egypt. As Moses approaches the bush that is on fire and yet not consumed, he hears the voice of God. Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. You are in the presence of God. And then God says to Moses, Moses, I've got a job for you. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Well, Moses, as you remember, protests a little bit and says basically, now hang on, God. I'm here minding my own business. Life is just fine. I've been down here for quite some time, and out of the blue, you're going to drop this bomb on me? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and lead the Israelites out of Egypt? Why are they going to follow me? And then Moses asked this question. Whom shall I say, or what shall I say your name is? You see, every other god that existed there, at least the imaginary gods of that day, they all had names, a god of this, a god of that, a god of the other. But Elohim, as he talks to Moses, Moses made a legitimate request, I think. God, what shall I say is your name? God answers, as you remember, I am. I am is my name. Yahweh in the Hebrew. God met Moses in the wilderness, calling him by name, doing a powerful work in Moses, transforming Moses into a servant. And the very name I am reminds us that God meets us in those same places in our life. And God does the same thing in us that he did in Moses so long ago. He takes us out of our ordinary existence and brings us into the realm of a servant of the living God. And he reminds us that it's not about what we bring to the table. It is instead about the great I am. It is instead about the reality that God is with you in the ordinary events of life. God, I can't, Moses said. To which God simply said, I am, and I will be with you. God, hallowed be thy name. Let your name be holy in each of us. my prayer that we come to understand that more fully in this journey of faith that God has called us to. That He is still the great I Am, that He is with us every step of the journey, that He never leaves us and He never forsakes us. That He is the God who sees and who hears and knows and remembers, who cares and loves. I Am. The I Am is more reliable than your car. Thanks be to God for that, right? He's more loyal than your dog. He knows more than your phone, even if it's a smartphone. That's Yahweh. That's this God. He does not leave you or forsake you. He never lets you down. The question is then, how do we respond to this God? We respond as Moses did. We understand He's a God who sees our shortcomings and our failures and our frailties, but He is the great I Am, and He empowers us in the ordinary. How do we respond? Hallowed be Thy name. And we, like Moses, put our faith in God. God met Moses in a desolate region. He called him by name. He revealed to him his identity, assured him of his presence with him. Moses responded by putting his faith in God. You see, a God without a name is safe, right? God without a name is safe. Great I Am. It's a name that evokes His ownership of us in life and in death. Hallowed be Thy name. If we understand that petition that God is holy, we also understand that there's nothing we can do to add to the holiness of God. He is holy. We cannot diminish His holiness. We cannot increase His holiness. He is holy. What we can do and must do, and the request brings it to us, is that we be aware of His holiness, that we live in light of His holiness, that we regard Him as holy in every area of our life. Father, hallowed be Thy name. But you see, it's when we begin to work that out in the practical details that all of a sudden we start meddling and quit preaching. You see, to regard the name of God as holy means that we don't just give lip service to it, but we live it. So we're going to go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. In chapter 19, God says to the people of Israel, "Be holy as I am holy." Lest we relegate that merely to the God of the Old Testament, I would remind you that the God of the Old Testament is the same God as the God of the New Testament. He never changes. So Peter will tell us, be holy in all your manner of living, because God is holy. In other words, reflect the values of God. Live out the character of God. So what are the values of God? Listen to Leviticus 19. When you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. It's the same with your grape crop. Do not strip every last bunch of grapes from the vines, and do not pick up the grapes that fall to the ground. Leave them for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. Living out the holiness of God means that we value the values that God has. And Leviticus 19 expresses to us quite clearly that God has a value that He places on those who are poor. And we need to make certain that as we reap our crops, we don't take it all the way. We leave the edges to make certain that the poor can come by and glean in the fields, as Ruth did in the field of Boaz. Hallowed be Thy name. Chrysostom would remind us that if you cannot find Christ in the beggar at the church door, you will not find him in the chalice. Listen again to Leviticus 19. Don't twist justice in legal manners by favoring the poor or being partial to the rich and powerful. Always judge people fairly. Don't spread slanderous gossip among your people. Don't stand idly by when your neighbor's life is threatened. I am the Lord. You see, God is placing a value on justice as it works its way out in the reality of our society. Justice which flows from the very character of God. It's incumbent upon the Church of Jesus Christ that we speak to the area of social justice. But it's incumbent upon the Church of Jesus Christ that we do that because of who God is. You see, sometimes the church gets so enamored with justice that we are no different than any other organization that exists on the face of planet Earth. And there are many that are concerned about justice in our day. But the Church of Jesus Christ should be and must be concerned about justice because that reflects the very character of God. Our God is a just God. It hits a little bit closer in the next portion from Leviticus 19. Stand up in the presence of the elderly. Show respect for the aged. Fear your God. I am the Lord. We're okay with that one, especially in this congregation, right? Don't take advantage of foreigners who live among you in your land. Let me read that one again. Don't take advantage of foreigners who live among you in your land. Treat them like native-born Israelites. Love them as you love yourself. Remember that you were once foreigners living in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, I know as I read that one, some of your ears began to shut down because you said, oh, well, he's going to get political about right now. Open them back up. Listen to what God is saying to us. You and I may have different ideas on how we handle the issue of legal and illegal immigration. And while that's a very political issue, I want you to hear me. While politics may dictate our answer to immigration, it is God and God alone who dictates our answer on how we treat those within our borders. That's what God is saying in Leviticus 19. I don't pretend to know the answers on immigration. But I would declare to you that separation of families is not a political issue. That is a gospel issue. How we treat those within our borders is not a political issue. It is a gospel issue. Because in everyone there is the imago Dei, the image of God. Hallowed be thy name. You see, we cannot claim that phrase when we live contrary to that. And it is the church that must speak to that. I wrote in my newsletter article this month these words. You can't go through life sowing seeds of hatred and expect to reap fruits of love. You can't go through life sowing seeds of fear and expect to reap fruits of joy. You can't go through life sowing seeds of war and expect to reap fruits of peace. You cannot go through life sowing seeds of animosity and expect to reap fruits of kindness. You can't go through life sowing seeds of meanness and expect to reap fruits of generosity. Hallowed be thy name. I'll close with a story about a farmer who grew the most excellent crop of corn you can imagine. He would take his corn every year to the fair, and his would win first place. So he was interviewed by a reporter who wanted to learn something about how he grew it, what made his corn different from anybody else. And the reporter discovered that the farmer shared his seed corn with his neighbors. And the reporter asked this, "How can you afford to share your best seed corn with your neighbors when they enter their corn in the same competition with you each year?" "Well, sir," the farmer said, "don't you know? The wind picks up the pollen from the ripening corn and swirls it from field to field. And if my neighbors grow inferior corn, cross-pollination will steadily degrade the quality of my corn. If I'm to grow good corn, I must help my neighbors grow good corn." So it is with our lives. Those who want to live meaningfully and well must enrich the lives of others. We must sow good corn. The value of life is measured by the lives that it touches. What kind of corn are you sharing with your neighbors and your friends? Hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. May the holiness of God be lived out in each of our lives. May the holiness of God be that which dominates and controls our thoughts. "Be holy," God says, "for I am holy." Set apart for God's use, finding Him in the ordinary. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Amen.